This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
لله عبادا فطنا طلقوا الدنيا وخافوا الفتنا نظروا فيها فلما علموا أنها ليست لحي وطنا.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. الحمد لله حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده, وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. رب زدني علما, رب زدني علما, رب زدني علما. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا, وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. Welcome all to this lesson on fiqh al-i'tikaf, the rulings pertinent to al-i'tikaf. As we all know, the month of Ramadan is fast approaching, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has many gifts for His slaves during this month, the month of Ramadan. And specifically, one of the gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed for His slaves within this month is the gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants to us during the last 10 nights of Ramadan. And that is none other than Laylatul Qadr, the night of decree and the night of honor. For verily the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that man qama laylatul qadr imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi. Whoever stands the night of decree and night of honor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive for him the sins that he had previously committed. And one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made, you know, incumbent or necessary or encouraged rather for the believers is this idea of al-i'tikaf, so we're able to get this night. What is i'tikaf? I'tikaf, my dear brother, my dear sister, is a few nights or a few moments, you choose, that a person decides he will use to spend only in the worship of Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. Does it have a certain time that limit? Does it not have a certain time limit? Does it have to happen in the last 10 nights alone, or the first 10 is okay as well, the second 10, and so on and so forth? We'll be discussing a lot of that bi-idhnillahi ta'ala today. But generally they say al-i'tikaf means to remain, okay? That is linguistically. And more particularly, in terms of a technical meaning, it means for a specific person to remain in a specific scenario for the worship of Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. So al-i'tikaf then is to remain. And what are we remaining for? We are remaining for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it was from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam to remain in the masjid for certain times of the year, right? And he has done it actually sallallahu alayhi wasallam outside of Ramadan as well. So it was his sunnah to do that in order for him to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And specifically, one goal that he had, which was obvious from the pattern in which the Prophet ﷺ did his i'tikaf, was that he was looking for Laylatul Qadr, the night of decree. Even Rasulullah ﷺ, he did i'tikaf, he remained within the masjid to look for the night of decree. To a degree that the Messenger ﷺ, in some traditions, he said he even found it on a specific night. And then he explained, but I had been made to forgotten afterwards. So that again, his ummah will continue to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the 10 nights or more or less, as we'll discuss sooner than later, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I'tikaf is considered a sunnah. It's considered something that is encouraged. It's considered something that is very, very applauded and appreciated within the sharia by the consensus of the Islamic scholars. It's a sunnah. It's not an obligation, and it is not indifferent. It is a sunnah, and this is by the consensus of the Islamic scholars. However, there is a case in which this sunnah can then go and become something even more than a sunnah, an obligation. And that is when a person takes it upon himself and vows, okay? He vows that I will make i'tikaf for 10 days. He vows saying, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon me is to, you know, do i'tikaf for such and such amount of days. So he's now vowed. Basically, he's taken it upon himself. So this makes it an obligation, whereas before that, it was merely something that is sunnah. Not merely, as in not disdaining it or looking down upon it. It is a great act of worship, but it is not an obligation yet. However, if a person vows it, takes an oath that he will be doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it becomes an obligation. So other than that, it is a sunnah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did this sunnah. He did it in the first 10 nights. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he did it in the second 10 nights. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he did it in the last 10 nights as well. Again, all of this was happening because he sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in search for the night of decree. And for that reason, some scholars, they said that it's possible for the night of decree or the night of honor, and I call it that because that's a closer translation than the night of power, for example, which is quite famous, right? So the night of decree and the night of honor, it's possible, some scholars, they said that it could be during the entire 30 days and not specific to the last 10 nights. However, the messenger found it within the last 10 nights. And then he said, I have been made now to forget where it was, but I know it was in the last 10. Iltamisuha fil ashr al-awakhir. So go and search for this night of decree and honor within the last 10 nights. Because of that, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said. What is the hikmah? What is the wisdom behind this great act of worship? The wisdom, my dear brother, my dear sister, behind this act of worship is that Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal wishes for us to remain dedicated and resolute for His worship for this period of time. Disconnected from the world, from the distractions of the world, from the distractions of our day-to-day life, out of our schedule, away from our friends, away from everything that can get us occupied with anything but the worship of Allah. Because, you see, for the heart to be cleansed, one has to place focus on that heart. Even sometimes just understanding ideas and opening into an idea itself. A person has to give his entire focus in order for them to simply understand something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has legislated. Now we're talking about information here. So if that is understanding, how would you then think about something that is a spiritual opening? Spiritual opening, spirituality is the greatest state that a person can be in, even beyond the apparent acts of worship. That's why the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us of Islam, then he told us of Iman, Islam being all the physical acts of worship, Iman being our internal belief, and then he told us of Ihsan, and that was the greatest state that a person could be in, right? So if to understand just legislations, a person has to use as much mental energy as possible, and it requires, you know, a strong resolve, then how would you compare that to something which is an even greater state? And that is a state of purity and spiritual purity. And for that reason, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to take time off of everything during this particular season. And this i'tikaf is a practice that was done by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout. Throughout what? It was done by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam throughout his life since he traveled to Medina. And that's why Az-Zuhri says that عَجَبًا لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ. How shocking is the affair of the believers, of the Muslimin. Az-Zuhri being Ibn Shihab Az-Zuhri, the famous scholar of Islam. He said, تَرَكُوا الْإِعْتِكَافِ. They have left doing i'tikaf, they've left remaining within the masjids. Even though the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't leave i'tikaf since the day he came to Medina. And he continued to make it again and again and again until Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took his soul. So he was making i'tikaf sallallahu alaihi wasallam till Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal took his soul. All the time in Medina, all the years in Medina, the Prophet ﷺ is spending a portion of that in the masjid away from all distractions, right? And you can notice that he really wants to be away from distractions to a degree that in one of the years, some of the wives of the Messenger ﷺ gathered and they started to make i'tikaf as well, okay? And we'll talk about women making i'tikaf sooner than later as well, inshallah. But some of the wives, they gathered and they started making i'tikaf as well. A number of them, Zainab, you know, and a couple of other of the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, they wanted to make i'tikaf when they saw the Prophet making it. So they took their little tents and they placed them in the back of the masjid. So the Prophet ﷺ, when he turned around after Fajr, he saw the tents and then he went to them. He said, "Al-bir turidin." Is it piety that you're looking for, right? And so the Prophet ﷺ took his own tent and put it back in the house and went and left home. Some of the scholars, they said the reason for this was because the Messenger ﷺ didn't want distractions. So if his wives are in the masjid, he might be distracted, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he ended up making up for his habit in Shawwal instead. So he made i'tikaf then in the first 10 days of Shawwal, even though the first day of Shawwal is what? Eid, right? But even then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he let them be, and then he went and he made his i'tikaf in Shawwal instead of Ramadan, that specific year. So you can see that the purpose then is to be as far away from anything that will distract you. You know, unplug yourself from... And oftentimes, I'm saying this because it becomes for a lot of us, i'tikaf, people that do i'tikaf, it becomes a social practice, right? You sort of get together with your friends, you tell them, oh, you know, where are you making i'tikaf? If you are making i'tikaf in that masjid, this masjid. So a group of people get together so they're not lonely. But the purpose is to actually become lonely. So that you're away from all of the distractions, all of your friends, all of your social gatherings, and the Prophet in this example, even staying away from his wives, right? For the purpose of then making i'tikaf. Ata, he said that the example of a mu'takif, Ata ibn Abi Rabah, the famous scholar of Hajj, he was known as the scholar of Hajj because he was given the fatwa in Hajj. And he would say that the example of a mu'takif, the example of a person who's making i'tikaf, is like the example of a man who is sitting in front of the door of someone very great, and he has a need. And he continues to tell this person that I have a need towards you. I'm not leaving. لا أبرح حتى تقضي لي حاجتي. I'm not leaving until you take my affair and fix it up. I'm not leaving until you solve the problem that I came to you for. He said the example of the mu'takif is like this man. Because the mu'takif, the person making the i'tikaf, he stands before Allah in i'tikaf, in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, constantly telling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I am not leaving until you, O Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal, forgive my sins for me. So it's in the 10 nights or less or more, whatever a person decides on, then this individual is making i'tikaf, standing in the house of Allah, sitting in the house of Allah, remaining in the house of Allah, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive for him his sins. This is a little bit about the virtues of i'tikaf and the wisdoms behind i'tikaf as well. Now as we said, i'tikaf was done by the Messenger in different parts of Ramadan. And we also noticed that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did i'tikaf outside of Ramadan as well, right? So there's a couple of points to note here then. There is no specific time for i'tikaf. Okay, if you're taking notes, jot that down. There is no specific time for i'tikaf. It is a sunnah for a person to do at any moment. Right now after we finish, we can go to the masjid and make i'tikaf. How long do we have to stay there? Is it the whole night? Is it 24 hours, one day, this, that, or the other? There is no time limits for i'tikaf as well. You don't have to have any time limits on i'tikaf. Okay? So there's no time limits on i'tikaf. And there's no specific dates in which a person has to make i'tikaf as well. Even for a moment, they said a person can make i'tikaf. So if you go into the masjid, and you're just going to be there for dhuhr, you're just going to be there for Asr, you can go ahead and intend the niyyah of i'tikaf. So long as you remain within there, you will have a greater ajr, a greater reward, than if you were to just go in there without the niyyah of i'tikaf. Because now you're getting the reward of i'tikaf, and you're also getting the reward of your salah and waiting in the masjid and so on and so forth, and all the other rewards that come with it. So you're getting the reward of i'tikaf, along with the other rewards of the masjid as well. In addition to that, it's good to note that since we said there is no time for i'tikaf, then that means a person can also make i'tikaf in less than 24 hours, less than 12 hours, 6 hours. So that means fasting is not a condition for i'tikaf as well. I'm saying this because there are some scholars, actually many scholars, who say that fasting is a condition for i'tikaf. But we say, no, it's not. Why is that? There's a very, very clear evidence of this. And that is that the Prophet ﷺ, he made i'tikaf in the first 10 days of Shawwal. So if he made i'tikaf in the first 10 days of Shawwal, the first day of Shawwal is Eid, and you're not allowed to fast on that day. If you're not allowed to fast on that day, then naturally the Prophet ﷺ made i'tikaf without fasting as well. So that's the evidence for it not being obligatory for a person to fast. And that also makes it easier for us to, you know, adjust the time frame. Because some people, that they say it is obligatory to fast, and they say you have to remain there the whole day too. Right? At least the morning of, at least the time of fasting, you have to remain therein. But we'll say no, because there is no condition of such sort. In fact, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that, and this is an authentic hadith, he said, لَيْسَ عَلَى الْمُعْتَكِفِ صِيَامٌ إِلَّا أَن يَجْعَلَهُ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ. It is not obligatory for a mu'takif, for a person making i'tikaf, to fast, except if he decides to make the i'tikaf, fasting, an obligation upon him. So he says that I am going to make i'tikaf, and in that I will fast as well. Right? So now he has decided to do that in his intention, internally or externally. He has done that himself. So when he did that, then, and he vowed that, then it became an obligation. Other than that, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there is no fasting along with the i'tikaf, except if a person decides to make that an obligation upon himself. I must add though, that there is a hadith in which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا اعتكاف إلا بالصوم. There is no i'tikaf except with fasting. So that brings us a problem. Because now this hadith is saying that there is no i'tikaf except with fasting. But to solve the problem, we have a simple answer, and that is that this hadith is weak. Okay? So a weak hadith cannot be used in certain, in such matters, in matters related to legal matters, right? So this is a little bit about the, you know, the formality, if you please, or the hikam of fasting, okay? Hikam of i'tikaf. You see, we said that the reason why people make i'tikaf in the last 10 nights is what? They do it because they're trying to search, and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it for us, made it a sunnah for us, in search for Laylatul Qadr. Hence, we can say that it becomes even more of a sunnah. We said always it's a sunnah at any moment, even now. After we go and finish off, you can go to the masjid and make your i'tikaf for 10-20 minutes if you want, right? But it becomes more of a sunnah then if the season is greater. Ramadan is a greater season. And on top of that, we have the practice of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in early part of his life, where he tried the first 10 and the second 10 nights as well. So then that becomes even more of a sunnah. But the greatest of sunnah when it comes to i'tikaf is what? It's the last 10 nights. Okay? The last 10 nights. So we have something called a sunnah, then we have something called a sunnah mu'akkada, an even more emphatic sunnah. And sunnah can be of different grades. You can have something that's a sunnah, and another one which is sunnah as well, and they're different grades. So the emphatic sunnah, you end up getting more reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. So to do the i'tikaf in the last 10 nights, then it is an emphatic sunnah. When do you start this i'tikaf? The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to start the i'tikaf, he would start it after Fajr. Okay? So you'd go and pray Fajr in the masjid, and then you would be in the state of i'tikaf. So it wouldn't be from the beginning of the 10 nights at Maghrib time. Even though some of the scholars, they said, you start off at Maghrib. But others, they said, no, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his sunnah was that he would go in for Fajr, and then he would continue on with his i'tikaf from that point onwards. The best of nights for us is Laylatul Qadr. Is Laylatul Qadr. That's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّا أَنزَلْنَاهُ فِي لَيْلَةِ الْقَدْرِ. We have revealed the Qur'an in the night of decree. And then explaining the virtue of the night of decree, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Laylatul Qadri khayrun min alfi shahr. That the night of decree, night of honor, is greater in reward. It's more magnificent and it's better than 1,000 months. 1,000 months. Now, you know, people calculate the 1,000 months and they say 83 years and 4 months and so on and so forth, right? But in reality, the 1,000 is not meant, okay? It's like sometimes when we're talking, we say 1,000, I haven't seen you for 1,000 years, you know? It feels like 1,000 years. It feels like a long, you know, a million years. Even people say that at times, right? So they're not necessarily saying 1,000 on the dot, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. It is better than 1,000 months. So the 83 years and 4 months is not meant. What's meant is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed a reward for this, which is not calculable, which is not imaginable, which our minds cannot necessarily imagine. So Allah placed a number to it, which shows us its magnificence. For our finite minds to be able to compare. Otherwise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's grace in Ramadan is extremely great. Every single night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has slaves that He frees from the fire on the days and the nights of Ramadan. As the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, لِلَّهِ فِيهِ عُتَقَاءُ مِنَ النَّارِ وَذَٰلِكَ كُلَّ لَيْلَةٍ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has within these nights, people He frees from the fire. And that occurs every single night throughout the month of Ramadan. So the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during this month is very, very great in fact. Now, there are some arkan. There are some pillars of the i'tikaf. Okay? Just as we have pillars of prayer, right? If you learn a little bit of fiqh of salah or any other fiqh for that matter, you'd know that there's something called pillars and conditions and so on and so forth. So there's some pillars, meaning that these pillars have to be done in order for the i'tikaf to be complete. They have to be there. Number one is the intention. Like all other actions, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Indeed, all actions are based on intentions. So i'tikaf is no exception. Why? Because it's an ibadah that you're doing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And number two, remaining within the masjid. Al-lubthu fil masjid. Remaining within the masjid. So a person has to remain throughout the time that he's decided to make i'tikaf within the masjid. Okay? Now is there any exceptions? Can you go outside, for example, for a coffee or so on and so forth? We'll discuss a little bit of that as well, inshaAllah ta'ala. But generally speaking, the word i'tikaf means to remain. So you're going to be remaining within the masjid throughout this particular time. And what does it mean to remain? What if a person to sit? Perhaps. That is amongst the meanings of remaining. You could be standing and you could still do i'tikaf. You could be walking and you still do i'tikaf. But what you can't be doing is, you can't be walking from one door, right? And then walking out to the other one. That is not remaining. That is just you passing. Right? However, they said, if a person is going back and forth, right? So for example, he's just walking to one end of the masjid and then he's going to walk back or something like that. That is remaining because he didn't have the plan of simply just passing through the masjid. He remained even though he was moving the whole time. So moving around is not a problem. It doesn't have to be stationary position. That's the point. The point is that you have to be there, you know, whether it be walking or standing or sitting, but you're not passing by. If it's just simply walking in through one door and passing out through the other door, then that is not considered i'tikaf. Number three, and this is a very important one, and that is that a person has to do i'tikaf in a masjid. Why is that? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in the verse that وَلَا تُبَاشِرُوهُنَّ وَأَنْتُمْ عَاكِفُونَ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ. And do not, you know, get sexually intimate with your spouses whilst you are in the masajid. وَأَنْتُمْ عَاكِفُونَ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ. Whilst you are doing i'tikaf within the masajid, right? So the fact that he said fil masajid, the scholars, they unanimously agree that i'tikaf then cannot be done except within the masajid, the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does it mean when we say the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's a very important question. What it means is, any place which has been endowed for salah, for the sole purpose of salah, and not something which is half and half. Okay? So it's an endowment, but it's been endowed. It's a multi-purpose hall, for example. People pray there, people do this, people have lectures, for example, here, right? But people may be praying as well. It is an endowment as well. Does that make it all a place to make i'tikaf? No. It has to be an endowment, and it has to be endowed for the sole purpose of salah. Now that doesn't mean that every now and then you can't have a halaqa in the corner of the masjid, for example, or even in the main portion of the masjid in front of the mihrab and so on and so forth. What that means is that it's not a multi-purpose hall, for example, right? Where it's been endowed and you know, people use it for many purposes. Among them is, for example, praying salah. That happens in schools, right? In schools, sometimes there's halls that the school or the university will allot, and they'll say, okay, this is a, you know, this is a multi-purpose hall. You can pray here if you want, the Jumu'ah Salah. You can pray here if you want, all the other salawat. At the same time, when we need it, we're going to be using it for other things as well, right? So that, even though it may be endowed, for example, but it wouldn't be considered a place where a person can make i'tikaf. However, you don't have to be certain of the fact that it has been endowed as a masjid, okay? Meaning that you just have to have a good idea that it looks like a masjid, it's good enough. Now, what I mean when I say that is that you're not sure of the intentions of the person who built the masjid. Is it an endowment? Or is it actually his house? But he made it look like a masjid, right? And he allows people to pray there as well. Now you're not sure of the intentions of the person. Did he endow it as a masjid for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That doesn't matter. You just have to be generally sure, meaning that it's a 5 daily prayer masjid, it looks like a masjid, people pray here, that's what it's used for. Primarily that, all those are indicators that it is a masjid. Now, do you have to do i'tikaf in a masjid which has Jumu'ah within it? Because you're going to come to Jumu'ah, then you're going to have to leave, right? And we said you have to do i'tikaf, remain within the masjid throughout the time. We say that you don't have to do i'tikaf in a masjid that has Jumu'ah. But when you're making your i'tikaf, you can make a condition that I'm going to be leaving for Jumu'ah. Okay? That is permitted. Because you're, even when you're making i'tikaf, you're allowed to make certain conditions, exceptions, that for this person I will leave, per purpose I'll leave. Or for that purpose I'll leave, and so on and so forth. And I'll give you some examples of that later. One of those examples is, for example, a person needs to go for Jumu'ah and it's a small masjid. And he chose to go in the small masjid. Why? Because he wants to be away from the people, you know, not many people here and so on and so forth. So, you know, he went to his corner surah or something like that, and he made his i'tikaf there, that's fine. Places endowed for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, salawat happen there, right? And it is a masjid, even if it doesn't happen to be a jami'ah, even if it doesn't have to happen to be a place where Jumu'ah is prayed. However, it is better to do it in a jami'ah. It is better. Why? Because then you don't have to leave. That is a little bit about the fact that it has to be a masjid. Now, if a person in his i'tikaf, he vows, remember the word vowing is going to come up again and again, nadhar, throughout i'tikaf. Okay? Because i'tikaf is not an obligation. So you vow the i'tikaf to increase your reward in i'tikaf. Because then it becomes an obligation. Okay? So, if a person vows and he says that in my i'tikaf, I'm going to be doing it in al-Masjid al-Haram, in Mecca. Okay? Now, is he allowed to go to any other masjid and do i'tikaf there? If he made a condition that it will be in al-Masjid al-Haram. The last 10 nights, it will be in Masjid al-Haram. Now, keep in mind, I'm saying this is when you're vowing it. Not when you're just saying, I will be making i'tikaf in al-Masjid al-Haram. Otherwise, we'll all be, you know, spending a lot of money on tickets. Right? So this is when you actually say, I, you know, take an oath, or lillahi alayh, I'm going to make, by Allah, I'm going to make an i'tikaf in al-Masjid al-Haram. So that's what we mean when we say vow. Right? Other than that, A person is just talking about i'tikaf in Haram, Masjid al-Haram, or al-Haram al-Madani as well, or even in Bayt al-Maqdis and al-Aqsa and so on and so forth. That doesn't mean that you're vowing it. It's just a conversation. So when you actually make this resolve and you end up swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, or you vow it saying that you will be doing it and this is something for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something upon you to do for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then if it happens to be al-Masjid al-Haram, it becomes an obligation for you to go to al-Masjid al-Haram. Okay? That is specifically for al-Masjid al-Haram. Al-Haram al-Makki. Why? Because there is no other masjid which can get you the same reward as al-Haram al-Makki. As we know, that the reward of praying in al-Haram al-Makki, it's like praying 100,000 prayers, right? So there's no other masjid which will give you the same reward as praying in al-Haram al-Makki. However, if a person says that I am vowing to make an i'tikaf in al-Haram al-Madani, now he can make the i'tikaf in al-Haram al-Makki or al-Haram al-Madani. Why? Because al-Haram al-Madani in Medina, the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, the reward is less. It's 1,000 prayers. Right? And then similarly, when you go down to al-Masjid al-Aqsa, it's even less. It's 500 prayers. And hence, a person can pray in al-Masjid al-Haram, in al-Masjid al-Nabawi, or in Masjid al-Aqsa itself. Every other masjid, if a person says, I'm going to vow to pray in Bukit Jalutong, or vow to go and do my i'tikaf in Bukit Jalutong Masjid, right? That's not going to be considered an obligation. Because the reward to do an ibadah in any other masjid, you know, intrinsically, inherently, remains the same. Because of the jama'ah being larger in size, you might get more reward. But intrinsically, for that, inherently, it doesn't have any other value other than the fact that it is a masjid. It doesn't have a hadith saying that if you pray in this masjid, the Bukit Jalutong masjid, or the one, the blue mosque, you'll get some extra reward, or something like that. No. It's all the same. So if you say blue mosque, you can do it over here. If you do, you want to do it over here and you vow over here, you can do it in the blue mosque as well, and so on and so forth. So, but as we said, if you go to al-Masjid al-Haram, then you have no other choice, because there is no masjid that can outdo the reward of al-Masjid al-Haram. Similarly, you go to Masjid Nabawi, then you have the choice of al-Masjid al-Nabawi and al-Masjid al-Haram. That's when you're vowing. Now, of course, if you're incapable of doing that, then it's better not to vow anyways, right? طيب, now, the last rukun, the last obligation, or the pillar of i'tikaf, is the mu'takif himself, is the person making the i'tikaf. That's number 4, okay? And we say that because there's a number of conditions to the mu'takif. Number 1, you have to be a Muslim, of course, right? Because ibadah is not accepted except from al-Muslimin, meaning that the niyyah in ibadah is only accepted from the Muslimin. That's number 1. Number 2 is that the person has to be of age where he can discern. Discerning age, tamyiz, where a child becomes the age of, you know, 7, 8, and so on and so forth. Around that age, a person becomes of discerning age. Number 3, the person has to be out of the state of major ritual impurity, which is inclusive of menstrual bleeding, it's inclusive of postnatal bleeding, and it's inclusive of the ritual state of impurity that a person goes into after sexual intercourse or ejaculation. So that is janaba. All of those, a person has to be pure from. Why? Because you can't be in the masjid in that state, right? Because the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade the masjid, as is clear within the hadith, that لا أحل المسجد لجنوب ولا لحائض, that I don't permit the masjid for a person who's in the major state of ritual impurity, whether that be because of intercourse or that be because of menstrual bleeding. And postnatal bleeding is a similar case there as well. Now, i'tikaf, when you are making the intention, it can be of 3 different sorts. This is very important. Okay? I'm going to try my best to summarize all of these, because this is the most confusing part of i'tikaf. Whenever you hear of vowing i'tikaf and so on and so forth, it's actually not as simple as it seems. It's a simple process going into the masjid, inshaAllah. But how do you intend when you're going into the last 10 days? Okay? Because sometimes people go into i'tikaf and then they leave their i'tikaf. And people say, hey, what kind of i'tikaf is this? Right? That happens. Or sometimes people go into i'tikaf and they have their car standing outside and they'll drive in the middle of the night, you know, to one of the mamaks to have some food. So people will say, what kind of i'tikaf is this? Right? So these things all happen. And for that reason, it's very crucial to recognize and realize what are the different types of i'tikaf. These are the different types of i'tikaf. Number one, there's an i'tikaf which is mutlaq, which is general, absolute, without any restrictions, unrestricted. Let's put it that way. There's an unrestricted i'tikaf, meaning a person walked into the masjid, he said, I'm in i'tikaf. He didn't say how long he's going to be doing i'tikaf for. He didn't say how many days it's going to be for. He didn't say it's going to be the last 10 nights. He didn't say I'm doing it, you know, it's an obligation for me to do it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he didn't vow it upon himself, right? He didn't do any of those things. So he simply walked into the masjid, decided I'm doing i'tikaf. Khalas. Like you would do right now if you go to the masjid. You can do that as a son, right? So this person, he's free. Any moment he wants to leave the masjid, he's free to leave it. Any moment he wants to come back, he can redo his intention again. So i'tikaf for this person is, you know, is he's free to leave and come and, you know, whatever he wants. Then there's another type of i'tikaf. However, this particular i'tikaf can be obligatory and it can be indifferent. Preferable as well. Meaning that the person could go into the masjid and he could say, I am making i'tikaf for Allah. That's it. Or, upon me for Allah is that I make an i'tikaf. There's a difference between those two things. The second thing, he's now vowing for Allah an i'tikaf. Okay? He's making it an obligation upon him. But he still hasn't given it a limitation. He still hasn't given it a time frame. In both cases, whether it's preferable or it's a vowed i'tikaf, he still made it an unrestricted i'tikaf, free to leave whenever he wants. Okay? He can drive out and come back if he wants and restart his i'tikaf and so on and so forth. Now oftentimes people do this because people normally do not vow an i'tikaf. Okay? Especially because a lot of people don't even know how to intend for an i'tikaf to begin with, right? Then you have another type of i'tikaf, where the i'tikaf is made to, it's confined to a time frame, okay? So you say to yourself, I'm going to make i'tikaf for 10 days, okay? 10 days. But you didn't say 10 continuous days. You just said 10 days. So this is the second possible situation. It wasn't 10 continuous days, but you said 10 days. In this case again, a person is allowed to leave at any moment, right? Whether he vowed it upon himself or not. He's allowed to leave at any single moment. And when he leaves, if it is not for a need, and I'll talk a little bit about what are the needs to leave sometimes from the masjid. If it is not for a need or a necessity, etc., then the person will have to continue and pick up where he left off. Okay? So if he's done a day, he's done a day. When he gets back, he's going to have to come and continue where he left off. He doesn't have to redo the 10 days. Why? Because he didn't make it a condition for himself to do 10 consecutive days. You understand? He said 10 days, he didn't say 10 consecutive days. The last date, and this is the most difficult one, and this is what a lot of times when people are doing the 10-day i'tikaf, they think they're getting themselves into, even though they haven't actually vowed anything upon themselves, right? That is when you say, when you decide that you're going to make i'tikaf for 10 consecutive days. Okay? Now again, if you're doing it, you're voluntarily doing this, then obviously you can get out of it. Because all voluntary actions, a person is allowed to discontinue. Okay? All voluntary actions, you're allowed to discontinue. There is a couple of exceptions to that rule, but generally speaking, if you get into a voluntary action, you're allowed to discontinue. A few exceptions, for example, a person gets himself into Hajj now. He's doing a voluntary action. Now he has to complete the Hajj. Right? But if you're praying Salah, for example, do you have to continue and complete your Salah? If you're in a voluntary action, according to the Shafi'iyah and some other scholars, they said no, you don't. But it is appreciated that a person does continue his action. Similarly, i'tikaf, a person doesn't have to continue and complete the entire i'tikaf. However, now he vows, now he's gotten himself into the most serious situation. He's vowed that he will be making i'tikaf for 10 days. Okay? And it will happen consecutively as well. So now he has no choice except to stay in the masjid. Throughout the 10 days, he has to stay within the masjid. There are some exceptions on when he's allowed to leave the masjid. Let me give you some of those exceptions. One of those exceptions is if he himself makes the exception. He says to himself, look, you know, I am going to make i'tikaf for Allah, or upon me for Allah is that I make i'tikaf, right? Vowed it. And then he, after vowing this i'tikaf, he made a clause. He said that except if such and such individual comes, when he shows up, I'm going to have to go leave to meet him. My father is going to be coming, and he's going to be at the airport. If he decides to get on the plane, he gets to this airport, he gets on the flight, and so on and so forth, in that case, I will go and receive him at the airport. So when he goes and receives his father at the airport, will he be, you know, in a problem or not, a predicament? He made a clause. He said, I'm going to remain for the 10 days, except if my father decides to come and I have to go pick him up and receive him at the airport. So that clause is then respected. That's number one. Number two is when a person has a need. And this goes for all of the previous scenarios as well. What's a need? A need is, for example, using the bathroom. Okay? A person needs to answer the call of nature. Or a person needs to eat food. So the mamak example is actually okay. You can go to the mamak then. Right? If a person needs to eat, a person needs to use the bathroom, answer the call of nature. And they even added, they said that if the bathrooms in the masjid are not clean, you know, as it is the case at times, then a person is actually allowed to go home to his house to use the bathroom. But you have to ensure that the distance that you spend on a daily basis going back and forth to, you know, use the restroom and take a shower and clean up and get ready and come back and so on and so forth, the distance that you have to travel every single day, that distance is not such that it will become half of the time that you spend within i'tikaf. Now, of course, normally people's houses are close to wherever they make i'tikaf, so that wouldn't normally occur anyways, right? So the general idea is that if a person needs to use the bathroom and they have a house not too far from the masjid, then they're allowed to, you know, drive to their home and so on and so forth and go and get themselves prepared and ready and groomed and then come back to the masjid again as well. But in this process, you don't stop to discuss things with anybody. You don't break all the other rules of i'tikaf, which are coming very soon, inshallah, right? You don't break any of the other rules of i'tikaf. Rather, you respect all of the rules of i'tikaf. You don't have a detour. Don't stop over somewhere else when you're using the restroom and so on and so forth. You don't even go and visit the sick, unless the sick is in your way. So for example, you're going home, and at the house itself, there's someone that's sick, or your neighbor got sick. So you stopped over for a second, and you just, you know, sort of said salam and gave him some du'as and he walked away. You can't do any longer than that. Any longer than that, the i'tikaf becomes nullified. No standing for any other purposes. Okay? Food, they said, is another exception. Why? Because in certain cultures, and also in certain places, it's not appreciated to be eating in the masjid. Right? Because number one, you could make it dirty. Number two, you know, there's people praying and so on and so forth, and you're having your food, you feel like offering it to them, and this and that, all these thoughts come to your mind. So because of that, they said, okay, you can go out also for the purpose of eating as well. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sometimes walk out of the house as well, out of the house of Allah, whilst he was making i'tikaf as well. Right? And we'll look at some of those examples from the life of Rasulullah. Or, if the i'tikaf is as such, think with me very carefully, where now the person has become in a state where it is, she's incapable of making i'tikaf. What's that state? The state of menstrual bleeding and postnatal bleeding. Or, for the man and the woman alike, the state of major ritual impurity through either sexual intercourse or, you know, ejaculation, etc. So, that would make a person in the state of major ritual impurity. And that would then, you know, go against the very meaning of i'tikaf, which is to remain within the masjid. And we said these people are not allowed to be in the masjid. For the person who has janaba, okay, meaning not menstrual bleeding, not postnatal bleeding, that person can go and take a shower again. So that would be, if the person with immediacy leaves the masjid, again, without stopping somewhere, goes to his house, or even if there's a shower within the masjid and takes the shower within the masjid, that's fine. Okay? That's enough, and the i'tikaf is not broken. But if a person continues and sort of delays the process and so on and so forth, then this particular state of major ritual impurity breaks a person's i'tikaf, as we'll discuss also in a little bit of time as well. So when you're in that state, then you're in two possible scenarios. One which is not controllable, meaning that a person can, you know, a woman is bleeding, so you can't really do anything about it. Even if you take the shower, the blood will continue, i.e. the state of ritual impurity will remain, and hence a person has to leave the masjid, no choice. Number two is when you can actually take the shower. Okay? So going back to the first state, there's a bit of detail. If the i'tikaf was as such that the days of i'tikaf, days of i'tikaf were so many, so the woman decided to make a nadr, vowed an i'tikaf for 1 month. And normally within the 1 month there is bleeding. So if that is the case, where the days of i'tikaf which have been vowed are so much that the bleeding will occur whether a person wants it or not, it will happen, right? In that case, the i'tikaf doesn't become nullified because, you know, you've vowed it that long and the blood is going to happen anyways. Simply during that time a person leaves and, you know, stays outside of the masjid. And then later on, you know, the person can make up the days, as we'll discuss just in a moment, inshaAllah ta'ala. So those are some examples of where a person is allowed to leave the masjid. Okay? Now if a person leaves the masjid for any of the examples we gave, except very brief examples, such as using the restroom. Now normally restrooms are not within the masjid. So the person needs to go to the restroom, right? This moment that he's getting out, is it going to be discounted from the i'tikaf? No. It won't be. Because it's a short moment, it's a necessity of life, answering the call of nature as we call it, right? It's nature. And hence, it doesn't take, you know, you don't minus or subtract that time. However, the example we gave of a woman bleeding, or, you know, even the postnatal bleeding and so on and so forth, that would then necessitate for the i'tikaf time to be halted, paused. Then the rest of the time continues after the blood has discontinued. But again, I go back to the original principle that I gave. This is if the i'tikaf is so long where the bleeding will happen. If the i'tikaf is only 7 days, right? And it just so happened that the woman vowed for the i'tikaf to be just 1 day before the blood. Now, can a person imagine for i'tikaf to happen in another purity cycle where within the 7 days there will be no blood? Yes, it can. Because normally cycles are how long? 23, 24, 6 and 7, right? As the Prophet ﷺ said, تَحَيَّضِي فِي عِلْمِ اللَّهِ سِتَّنْ أَوْ سَبْعًا. Consider your hayd within the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be 6 or 7, right? So for normal circumstances, that's how long it is. So considering that, if the i'tikaf is a small size such that you can imagine that size being completed in the masjid without a hayd, then the i'tikaf becomes nullified and you have to restart, and do the entire time all over again. This again is if you have vowed the i'tikaf to be consecutive 10 days. Right? We're talking about the circumstances of vowing consecutively for however many days, right? However, 30 days is a different example. You can't imagine 30 days without a hayd, and hence we'll say that when the hayd comes, you go back home. When you're done, you come back to the masjid and complete the days that you had vowed. So this all shows us another thing, that it's not just 7 days, and it's not just 10 days, it's not just 3 days, and it's not just Ramadan. It can be outside of Ramadan as well. I'm going to mention a couple of masail here, a couple of issues, and inshallah ta'ala, with that we'll just come to a close on our lesson as well. The first one is that it is a sunnah for, according to some of the scholars, it is a sunnah for a person who's decided to fast the last 10 nights to also remain in his i'tikaf all the way till fitr, all the way till Eid al-Fitr in the morning, okay? So the person continues, and he continues throughout the night. Even though the month of Ramadan has finished, he continues throughout the night and stays till he goes to Eid, okay? So he'll pray Fajr, he'll go to Eid, and he'll stay in the masjid until that time. This is according to Imam Malik, according to Imam Shafi'i. No, as soon as the Maghrib time comes, then the person is permitted to go home, or a person should then go home, because no longer are you within the month of Ramadan. And another important point to mention over here is that the masajid are any masajid. Some said only the three masajid. Only the three masajid. In fact, they said only any masjid that a prophet had made. So when you think of those, you think of the three masajid. You think of Al-Bayt Al-Maqdis, and you think of Al-Masjid Al-Haram, Al-Masjid Al-Nabawi. But this cannot be the case. Why? Because Allah generalized, He said, وَأَنْتُمْ عَاكِفُونَ فِي الْمَسَاجِدِ. You are doing i'tikaf within the masajid. So this is general, within every single masjid, because Alif Lam entered onto a plural, right, masajid. They say this is for umum, generality. So every single masjid is included over here. You can't, you know, disinclude any masjid from this. In fact, every single masjid is included here. Now the question is, how about the masjid of the house? You know what I mean by the masjid of the house? It's a sunnah, by the way, to have a masjid in the house. Okay? So you take a little spot within your house and you make it a masjid, right? So if it is a sunnah to have a small masjid within your house, can you make i'tikaf within the masjid of the house? Now this question is more likely to come from women that are asking whether we're allowed to stay home and make i'tikaf within the house as well. Okay? So to answer that, I say that i'tikaf, according to the majority of the scholars is not permitted within the house. So the masajid of the house are not included according to the majority of the scholars. However, according to the Hanafiya, they say that the masjid of the house is something that a woman can make i'tikaf within as well. Okay? And this is also one of two opinions of Imam al-Shafi'i. So Imam al-Shafi'i always has two opinions. He has, not always, many a times he has two opinions. Okay? A very few times if you compare it all across the fiqh of al-Islami, right? But in many cases, he has two opinions, al-qawl al-qadim and al-qawl al-jadid. So, there's the old opinion and there's a new opinion. The old opinion was prior to Imam al-Shafi'i's travel to Egypt. And the new opinion was after Imam al-Shafi'i had traveled to Egypt. Because when he traveled to Egypt, he rethought all of his books and so on and so forth, and he edited out some of the things that he didn't, you know, believe in anymore. So he changed some of his opinions when he went to Egypt. Okay, so there's al-qawl al-qadim and al-qawl al-jadid. So according to the old opinion of Imam al-Shafi'i, a woman can also make i'tikaf within the house. And as I said, this is the position of the Hanafiya. And I personally think that, you know, if it is difficult for sisters to make i'tikaf, for example, in the masjid because of a reason or another, facility is not available, or, you know, they have things to take care of at home, and so on and so forth, then they can take a small spot where they normally worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is their muta'abbad, or a place of worship, right? This is their corner that they've made for worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if they want to use that as a place to also make i'tikaf, that would be fine. But keep in mind, bear in mind, that if you end up vowing the i'tikaf, and you do it with a time limit, and you make it consecutive, with all those details that I gave earlier on, right? And I know there's a lot of details there that really need to be heard again and again, right? That's why we're sort of having the lecture recorded. You can listen to it after again, inshallah. So if you vow the i'tikaf and you make it consecutive and you put a time frame to it, then that corner you have to stay there. Except for all the reasons we gave when you're allowed to leave. So it's when you're making the i'tikaf, if you're in a busy day and you have a lot of different things to do and so on and so forth, you make your i'tikaf and then you go ahead and you don't vow for, you know, 10 days or so on and so forth, consecutive, etc. Rather, you make a general niyyah of i'tikaf, go in there, and then come back out when you want to. Also, you can vow the i'tikaf, but generally, without consecutive, without time constraints. So you can always leave to take care of the kids, to pick this up, to clean that up, or whatever else you have to quickly do, right? So this is something that's important to note over here. And another very, very significant point of benefit is that we said i'tikaf is a moment of your time, of your life, in which you're trying to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are many ways to get closer to Allah. For example, right now as we're learning about Allah and His religion, that is a way for us to get closer to Allah. So one would imagine that one of the greatest acts of worship, which is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by learning, would be something appreciated and encouraged within i'tikaf. But no. It is appreciated, but if that learning entails one of three things. If that learning entails reading the Quran, if that learning entails a person spiritually learning by, you know, remembering Allah, by doing dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or learning to purify himself by praying more and more salah. So there's three primary things that you're going to be doing in i'tikaf. You're going to be doing dhikr, tilawa, and salah. Write them down. Those are the three primary things. To a degree that the fuqaha of the Malikiya and the Hanabila, they said it's actually makruh for a person to busy themselves in i'tikaf with ilm itself. A person, you know, reading books or this or that or the other, or reading hadith and etc., this is not the time for it. According to the Malikiya, you know, they make an exception. They say, unless you're teaching Quran to other people, then you're also doing the same thing as reciting yourself. You're teaching it to someone else. But if it is that you're going to get busy with halaqat and ilm and so on and so forth, those are not the things that you're supposed to be doing in i'tikaf. I'tikaf is primarily for three things. Okay? It is for the, unless it's very little bit. They made an exception to a very little bit. You know, sometimes you pray salah, after the salah, the imam or the khatib or whoever is there, some sheikh, they come, they give a small halaqa. So you listen to it. It's not like you're spending your whole day with it. You're listening for half an hour, 40 minutes, 30 minutes, and then you're moving on. You're not, your primary busyness in i'tikaf is with what? Dhikr, remembrance of Allah, with tilawa, with recital of the Quran, and with prayer. Okay? So that is the primary thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes for you to do during the i'tikaf. There is a very, very important set of ahadith that I just want to share quickly, inshaAllah ta'ala. A couple of them, which show us how the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam was dealing with i'tikaf. Among them is, for example, and by the way, there are a lot of ahadith, or a few ahadith, that are related to the virtuous nature of i'tikaf. But to my knowledge, there is no hadith that is authentic when it comes to the virtue of i'tikaf. Like a specific virtue. If a person does the i'tikaf, then he'll get this or that. Or it'll be like he's freed someone. To my knowledge, none of them are authentic hadith. Okay? But we have within the Quran, encouragement to i'tikaf, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it, and it is enough for us, especially within the last 10 nights, to know that i'tikaf is an opportunity to find Laylatul Qadr, right? Because Laylatul Qadr is what? خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. It is greater than 1,000 months, right? So, among the ahadith we have, is a hadith in Bukhari, in which the narrator says, Aisha, that the Prophet ﷺ would make i'tikaf in the last 10 nights, all the way till the time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took his soul. So it was a regular practice. It wasn't as if I made i'tikaf couple years ago, I'm done with it. No, it was a regular practice of Rasulullah to make i'tikaf again and again. You're talking about a man who's older in age as well, right? Even then, he's constantly making i'tikaf on a regular basis, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And among the ahadith that we have is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam encouraged us to find the Laylatul Qadr, the night of power, the harrou Laylatul Qadr fi al-ashr al-awakhir. Find the night of power, as we already said, night of decree, within the last 10 nights of Ramadan. So again, this is an encouragement. Why? Because the purpose of i'tikaf is to get closer to Allah. And another purpose, another wisdom of the last 10 nights is that we find Laylatul Qadr, the night of decree. Umar ibn Khattab, he told the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that in Jahiliyyah, in pre-Islamic times. Now this word al-jahiliyyah is important to note here. Sometimes people use the word jahiliyyah to refer to the time in which they used to commit sins, right? You know, in the jahiliyyah days, right? That's not a good usage of the term, to tell you the truth. Jahiliyyah actually refers to the pre-Islamic time. Okay? It's not a good usage. Even though the Prophet ﷺ had once said to someone that إِنَّكَ مْرُؤٌ فِيكَ جَاهِلِيَّةٌ. You're a man that has within him jahiliyyah, right? So he's saying he has pre-Islamic, you know, traits, not that he is at the moment in a pre-Islamic time, as the people say, in my jahiliyyah days. And they mean by that what? In my kufr days? That doesn't work. So that's not a good term to use in that context. And as I said, there is a usage by the Messenger ﷺ to refer to a certain sin that the person was committing, but he was saying that in that regard, you still haven't made up, you still haven't fixed your ways, you still haven't patched yourself up. But someone who's always been Muslim and they call themselves, you know, a time of jahiliyyah, no, I don't think that's an appropriate usage. So Umar al-Khattab, he said, O Messenger of Allah, inni nadart fil jahiliyyah. I vowed in my pre-Islamic days, an a'takifa laylatan fil masjid al-haram, that I make i'tikaf, one night within al-masjid al-haram, within the haram Makki. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that awfi bi nadhrik, then go ahead and complete your vow. So even if a person has vowed something like this, you know, it's imaginable for the pre-Islamic times. Why? Because many of the Abrahamic practices were still there. The roots of them were still there within the pagan Arabian society. So i'tikaf is not a new practice. It was given to religions before us as well. Only in our religion, we have it in this form of doing the last 10 nights, etc., which is different. Because Ramadan in general is a special gift that Allah gave to the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But other nations also had i'tikaf. So they had the concept of doing i'tikaf. He vowed that he'll do i'tikaf for one night. Right? Now you notice that some say that you can only do i'tikaf for 10 days, right? Or there's a time limitation. He vowed it for one night, and he vowed before Islam, and the Prophet ﷺ said, complete your vow. Go ahead and do that one specific night. Another thing to note over here is that the Prophet's wives made i'tikaf, as we already spoke about a little bit earlier, right? They made i'tikaf, and we gave the long story of the Prophet ﷺ leaving, and then he made his i'tikaf, completed it off in Shawwal, right? So that shows us that it is a sunnah for men and women. And we explained that it is a sunnah for men and women to be in the masjid. And then there is a minority view that allows the women to do it in the masjid of their house as well, right? Not in their house, not in their bedroom, you know. Some people may get that idea. No, the masjid, a place you've dedicated for prayer, a corner that you've made and where you always and everybody goes and prays and so on and so forth. So that area of your house, you can go ahead and pray, make your i'tikaf. You know what's really interesting here? And this should also give us a little bit of a hint into the vastness of the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also that sometimes there are such opposing opinions within one issue that it's just hard to say that, you know, they don't really know what they're talking about. They all have their reasonings, right? And sometimes the opposing opinions are to a degree where they're actually against one another directly, right? So for example, the Shafi'iyya, they say that it is, the Shafi'iyya, they say that if we were to consider Imam al-Shafi'i's old opinion, it would still be makruh for the woman to do it in her house. Rather better in the masjid. Why? They say because there's a difference of opinion about whether that i'tikaf is valid or not. The Hanafiya, they say that it is okay for her to do it in the house and it is makruh to do it in the masjid. Because of all the ahadith we have telling us or discouraging and so on and so forth. So I just wanted to share that point. But generally, as I said, my view is that if a woman, you know, has a lot of responsibilities to take care of at home, then it's okay for them to do i'tikaf in a specific, you know, spot, location, and so on and so forth within the house as well. That is known for the place for their worship. Another hadith that's important is that hadith in which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and all hadith are important, but I'm talking about in relation to i'tikaf, is the hadith in which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, لا تشد الرحال إلا إلى ثلاثة مساجد. That the rihal, that the mounts should not be tied and ready for journey, except towards three masajid. Okay? Masjidi hadha, as in al-haram al-madani, wal-masjid al-haram, and al-haram al-makki, and also al-masjid al-aqsa as well. So he's saying you're not allowed to make a travel to go to a masjid except to three masajid, right? So they said, then if a person vows to make an i'tikaf far away, it becomes an obligation to these three, but it doesn't become an obligation to any other. As we said, if you go to the Blue Mosque, you make vow to go to the Blue Mosque, you can do it in Bukit Jelutong Mosque, and vice versa. All of that would work as well. The Prophet ﷺ would not leave from the masjid in i'tikaf except for a need. And we gave some examples. All of these are authentic hadith. I'm only sharing the authentic hadith. And he would only leave for a need. And the needs we already gave examples of, such as using the toilet, for example, or answering the call of nature, as we said, a person needing to eat and such things. Similarly, the Prophet ﷺ would not stop to greet or meet a marid, a sick person, except if he was just walking by and he would just say salamu alaikum and make dua for him. So he would not stop for the purpose of greeting and meeting people in i'tikaf. And similarly, when we're going home or any other places, to either use the toilet, for example, or to go and eat food somewhere close by within the vicinity, we don't stop to talk and converse and so on and so forth. Rather, we remain confined to ourselves, simply, you know, do what we have to, and then we leave. A couple of things that I wanted to point out about the masjid, because there's some adab related to the masjid. There are actually many adab related to the masjid, and we can probably have a lecture all by itself just on the adab of the masjid, right? But I wanted to point a few very important ones quickly, so that when you're going to the masjid and you're going to be remaining within the masjid, you have a general idea of how to treat the masjid. Number one is that when you're entering the masjid, you enter with your right foot. This is found in the hadith of Anas ibn Malik. He encouraged, and he told us that from the sunnah is that when you enter the masjid, you start with your right foot. And when you leave the masjid, you leave with your left foot. And from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam also is that as you're entering with the right foot, you also make the dua of entering into the masjid. And that dua is what? Allahumma iftah li abwaaba rahmatik. And as when you're coming out of the masjid, you also say, Allahumma inni as'aluka min fadlik, O Allah, I ask you of your grace. So these are du'as found in any du'a book. You know, if you have the Fortress of the Muslim, for example, right? And I'm sure it's probably even back there perhaps. So you can get one of those that has these du'as of entering the masjid, coming out of the masjid. So those are important du'as and adab to carry. You're now going into the spiritual state where you're sitting before Allah, connecting to Allah, disconnecting from the world, staying only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, trying to purify yourself. All of these adab will actually work towards that purification. Because when you're walking into the masjid and you're making du'a to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're saying, oh Allah, open the doors of mercy. So naturally mercy will come down and descend upon you, right? And if you're leaving the masjid, even for a small, you know, let's say to the restaurant or something, and you're asking Allah for His grace, nothing but the grace of Allah will come your direction. Similarly, when you walk into the masjid for the first time, for your i'tikaf, for any other time, make sure you pray tahiyyatul masjid. And that is found within the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدِ فَلْيَرْكَعْ رَكَعْتِ. When one of you enters the masjid, then let him make two rak'ahs. You know, do two rak'ahs. قَبْلَ أَن يَجْلِسْ, before the person ends up sitting down. And this is an authentic hadith. So he's telling you to make two rak'ahs before you sit down. Now another thing to note here is that tahiyyatul masjid is not such that you stand there waiting around for the purpose of doing the two rak'ahs. Rather, tahiyyatul masjid means you're honoring the masjid. Okay? Do you understand what I mean? What I mean by that is sometimes people walk into their masjid and they see someone they know. So they'll sit there, have a long conversation, and after that conversation go and pray to Tahiyyat al-Masjid. No. Tahiyyat al-Masjid is to honor the masjid. You know, don't stop for anybody, honor the masjid first. Say Allahu Akbar, do your tahiyyah, and then after that, go and honor other people, because there's a specific time for Tahiyyat al-Masjid. When it leaves, time of Tahiyyat al-Masjid is gone. Right? Another thing to note as well is that you don't raise your volume in the masjid. Especially if you're in the house of Allah, and especially if you're in the masjid of Rasulullah. How so? In a tradition we have that Umar ibn Khattab was sitting and he went to someone and he sort of, you know, shook him and told him, look, that person, bring those two people from there. So he said, where are you guys from? Who are you and where are you from? من أنتم من أين أنتم? Right? So they said, we are such and such, we're from Taif. Okay? So he said, if you are from Medina, if you are from over here, لَأَوْجَعْتُكُمَا. What do you think Umar would say? He would say, I would make you feel some pain. Right? لَأَوْجَعْتُكُمَا. If you were from Medina, I would make you feel the pain. تَرْفَعُونَ أَصْوَاتَكُمَا فِي مَسْجِدِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ. You're raising your volumes in the house, in the masjid of Rasulullah, house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he discouraged them from raising the voice. To a degree, he said, I'll beat you if you were actually from Medina and still didn't know the adab of being in the masjid. Because the people of Medina, especially in early times, they had the adab given to them from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and hence they were more closer to the sunnah of Rasulullah in many regards. So at many a times, people that would just come from somewhere else, even from Mecca, you know, some of the Salaf would excuse them, like Umar al-Khattab excusing these two people from al-Ta'if, right? Why? Because they probably don't have a scholar there to teach them yet, and so on and so forth. Okay? And also, another thing to note is that before Jumu'ah, you don't do halaqat. Okay? In certain cultures, there's this practice of doing a halaqah before Jumu'ah. Okay? Doing a small lecture before Jumu'ah and so on and so forth. So before Jumu'ah, there is no halaqat. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, naha an-nabiy sallallahu alayhi wasallam an tahalluq yawm al-jum'ah qabla al-jum'ah. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam forbade from doing tahalluq, having halaqat before Jumu'ah, and on the day of Jumu'ah before Jumu'ah. Okay? Similarly, we don't buy and sell within the masjid as well. Right? And you don't go searching for your things. You don't lost and found. Masjid is not a place to lost and found. Right? So you don't go doing that as well inside the masjid. Perhaps outside the masjid the rulings are different, but we're talking about when you're in your i'tikaf inside the masjid. Tayyib. Another adab to remember is that it's not from the manner of a person with the masjid for them to release wind within the masjid. Okay, because it's going to bother all the people around them and so on and so forth. So one of the reasons actually to exit the masjid is for that purpose. Even if you don't have to use the bathroom, you leave the masjid because it's makruh to do that in the masjid. So you leave the masjid, and then you flatulate outside of the masjid, then you come back, and you can, you know, do your ibadah and so on and so forth, and by that time you would have made your wudu as well. Why? One of the reasons is, because the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that the malaika, they make dua for you, so long as one of you sits in the place where he is praying. So long as he sits in the place where he's praying and he doesn't end up going into the ritual state of minor impurity. Okay? And they continue to say, Allahumma ighfir lahu, Allahumma arhamu. Oh Allah, forgive him. Oh Allah, have your mercy upon him. So they continue to say this again and again, making dua for this person so long as he doesn't end up breaking his wudu. Right? So then that means that amongst the adab of being in the masjid is not to break a person's wudu within the masjid. Rather, you exit and leave the masjid. Another great adab, important adab. And now, for the most part, it's now a global adab. Nobody really does this anymore. But just for the purpose of mentioning, and with that, I will pretty much finish off my talk as well, is that we don't spit in the masjid, okay? We don't spit in the masjid. Especially if a person is praying and he's spitting in the direction of the Kaaba. Okay? Now you may find yourself in a masjid which is a rudimentary masjid, not with the carpets, not with all the perks of the masajid of modern day, right? So these adab, we should continue to teach them so that we don't end up, you know, falling into a problem when we actually are in a masjid where these adab are actually applicable, right? Most of the time people do not spit in the masjid. I've never really seen that in my life, to tell you the truth, right? So, but the Prophet ﷺ saw someone doing that. And he said, he got really angry. And he said, is one of you happy? أَيَسُرُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَيَسُرُّ أَحَدَكُمْ أَيُبَصَقَ فِي وَجْهِهِ. That is one of you happy if a person comes and spits in your face? Because when one of you is standing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, face towards the Qibla, what he's actually doing is, he's facing towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And the angel is towards his right. This is the messenger talking. So let him not spit on the right, and let him not spit on his front. Rather, let him spit on the left or below his foot. And then you just use the foot, because again, you're talking about sand or dirt and so on and so forth. So when you take your foot and you sort of smash the spit, naturally what happens is it gets mixed into the soil, right? So, But again, as I said, normally in our times, nobody does any of this. And nobody takes this hadith and say, well, the Prophet said spit under your foot, right? So you go and spit on the carpet of the masjid and say, this is the hadith, right? People take sometimes these sort of hadith and they don't understand how to contextualize. And one time a person said the Prophet used to pray with his shoes on, without his shoes on. So he walked into the masjid with the shoes. This is not the situation where that adab of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is applicable. Over here, rather, the scholars, they said, now, you know, it's better to carry yourself some tissues, handkerchiefs, or whatever else you can to, you know, quickly spit in there, and then you can avoid that problem. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the tawfiq to practice, to convey. Jazakum Allahu khairan for listening. And another last point, okay? I know I said the previous will be the last. Another last final point, okay? Sorry? It's getting late? Hang on. Hang in there, inshallah ta'ala. So, a last bit, and this is important, is just point form, inshallah, I won't get into too much detail. What are some of the things that a person has to avoid within the i'tikaf that will nullify his i'tikaf? Okay? Number one, sexual intercourse, even if a person is outside of the masjid. Now that is important to note. Why? Because when you're going home, a thought may come to a mind that I'm no longer in the state of i'tikaf, right? Because I'm not in the masjid. I'm not remaining in the masjid. And hence it would be, what would be otherwise impermissible is now permissible. Even if you think it is permissible, rather it will break the and nullify the i'tikaf, because amongst the conditions of i'tikaf is to avoid that. And also, just, you know, ejaculation of any form, so long as that happens after skin-to-skin contact. Okay? And I'm mentioning this candidly, clearly, because these things, you know, in fiqh sometimes things are very, very clear. Even when some of the sahabiyat, they would come to the Prophet ﷺ, they would asked the Prophet ﷺ by saying that إن الله لا يستحي من الحق, right? فهل على المرأة غسل إذا هي احتلمت, that Allah is not shy of the truth. So does a woman have to take a shower if she has a wet dream? So she's saying this very, very candidly, clearly, and making herself an excuse by saying what? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not shy of the truth. So also, if a person does this, may Allah protect and preserve us, masturbate, that would also break a person's i'tikaf. So any form of ejaculation, that's the point. As well, if a person ends up consuming alcohol and becomes intoxicated, that would break a person's i'tikaf, because intoxication goes against sanity, right? And sanity is a necessary condition in every ibadah. Similarly, if a person goes into this state of insanity because of other things, right? You know, smelled something, a chemical that caused a chemical reaction in the brain or whatever else, you can think of the examples. If a person goes into the state of insanity, right? If he caused that to occur to himself, then the i'tikaf breaks. Okay? What I mean by that is that if the person loses consciousness or becomes insane for a little while and he's still within the masjid, and he didn't do that to himself, he didn't cause that to occur to himself, he didn't lose consciousness because of his own actions, right? For other external reasons, and then he gained consciousness again, then the i'tikaf is considered valid. As opposed to someone who causes that to occur to himself because of consuming something, eating something, whatever, something of that sort, right? And another thing that breaks a person's i'tikaf is leaving the masjid without any excuse. And we gave the excuses with details already, okay? Another thing that breaks a person's i'tikaf is if they end up going into the state of major ritual impurity, such as postnatal bleeding, menstrual bleeding, and also the state of janaba. All of these make it invalid if a person is doing that muta'ammidan. He's doing that himself, right? It's not something that just occurred or happened. Similarly, the person has knowledge of the fact that it is haram to do those things within i'tikaf. And he's not being forced into it. So if a person is being forced into one of these aforementioned, wherever forcefulness can be imagined, right? Then in that case, the person's i'tikaf does not become invalidated. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the tawfiq to practice, to convey, and to make the most of the month of Ramadan. We are going to be approaching the month of Ramadan. Wallahi, the month of Ramadan has within it nafahat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed within the month of Ramadan many, many gifts. And among the gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed, and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed us through his own practice, is the gift of i'tikaf. And I decided to do the lecture on i'tikaf, even though I know normally when fasting time is coming, people will do fiqh al-siyam, for example, or fiqh al-zakat, and so on and so forth, because i'tikaf normally is very seldom discussed, very rarely discussed. You know, even though it's a great act of worship, even though it is an act of worship which Allah mentions in the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about it, to Ibrahim alayhi salam, telling him to clean up the house, and tahira baytiya. Huh? He says, لِلطَّائِفِينَ وَالْعَاكِفِينَ وَالرُّكَّعِ السُّجُودِ. Even before salah, Allah mentions i'tikaf. He says, clean up my house for those people who are making tawaf, and who are making i'tikaf, and who are making what? Then who are making ruku' and sujood. Right? So he mentions i'tikaf even before salah. Why is that? They said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned first and foremost tawaf because he's talking to Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail. He's talking to them about al-masjid al-haram. And tawaf is the most particular ibadah of al-masjid al-haram. You can't imagine tawaf to happen in any other masjid. Number two, Allah mentions i'tikaf right after that because there is no i'tikaf except with a masjid. Whereas salah can occur outside of a masjid. So there's only two ibadahs, two acts of worship, which are particular to the masjid, and you can't have those two ritualistic acts of worship outside of the masjid. Number one, al-tawaf, which only happens in the bayt of Allah Azza wa Jal, in al-masjid al-haram. Number two, i'tikaf. So i'tikaf is such a great act of worship, and the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah across the globe has chosen one act of worship for them, which doesn't happen anywhere else. That is i'tikaf. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the tawfiq to make the most of Ramadan, to make the most of i'tikaf, to make the most of all the gifts that will come our direction. Jazakumullahu khairan for listening. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.